We come to the last of the Ten Commandments this evening, the tenth one, verse 17. This commandment is very comprehensive. This commandment, in one sense of the word, covers all the other nine commandments. The first nine commandments have to do with overt acts. They have to do with outward expression, demonstration, or manifestation. This tenth commandment has to do with the innermost being, with one's thoughts, hopes, desires. There are many people today who say, well, you just well go ahead and do the deed as to think of it and wish you had. But I think this commandment teaches otherwise. There's a great deal of difference in murdering an individual and in wishing one was dead, as far as the second part is concerned, anyway. This commandment, if we can be governed by this, the overt act will not be found expressing itself. I want to read this commandment. Then we'll look at it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunders and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. That's all I want to read just now. The sin of covetousness. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 2. Or would you take 5? Chapter 5. Verse 21. In this particular passage, we have one of the orations of Moses. And herein he repeats the commandments. And he uses two words here in the 21st verse. Applying to the sin of covetousness. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house. Now, the word translated desire is the same word that's translated covet in the first commandment. The word for covet is not quite as strong as the word translated desire. There is a wish, a longing, and then it develops into a flaming desire and becomes an obsession, which usually then results in the overt act. Now, as with the commandment, thou shalt not steal, so we have with this commandment. When one steals that which belongs to another, or when one desires or covets that which belongs to another, he's manifesting to all that he is not satisfied with what God has given him. He's not satisfied with what God's given him. He wants what God has given to somebody else. I don't know whether I can show you or not, but I have a conviction that all of the other commandments are in this one. Covetousness leads to stealing. Covetousness leads to murder. Covetousness leads to adultery. Covetousness leads to lying. Covetousness leads to all of these other commandments against which we have been forbidden or commanded to abstain. Now, the Bible is full of examples of covetousness. And I know of no better way to look at this thing we call covetousness than, first of all, to look at two or three examples in the Old Testament of this sin as it expresses itself in the overt act. In the third chapter of Genesis, we have the first instance on the part of Eve, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a thing to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now there, not only do we have the covetousness, but I think there we have the origin of sin. We have a threefold step there, and we do well to ponder those. Eve saw the fruit. Well, that was the first step. Now, we cannot always govern or control that which we see. Oftentimes we see things inadvertently. We don't have to turn for a second look. We don't have to fix our gaze upon forbidden sights. But she saw. And she kept looking until she saw and reckoned or figured and understood that it was good for food. And it was good to look upon, pleasant to the eyes. And then she desired the fruit. She saw it, and then she desired it. Those two facts right there form the basis of one of the greatest businesses in the world. The only business that doesn't produce anything beneficial. I'm talking about the field of advertising. It gets you to change from non-fluoride to fluoride, or from fluoride back to non-fluoride. But it doesn't do anything extra for you. It just gets you to change from one brand to another. I've been told that the money-making items in all stores are fixed at eye level of the women. They don't care about the men. Men don't buy according to what they see. Most of the time, they know what they want before they go, and they go in and hunt that up and get it and leave. That's one reason they don't want the ladies to make out lists when they go to the store. They don't want you to see and then buy. Eve saw, and that sight created within her desire, and then the desire grew, and then we read, and she took of the fruit thereof. When she desired that which was forbidden, she was guilty of the sin of covetousness. Now, in Joshua chapter 7, we have another example. This example impressed me greatly when I first read it. Years ago, I guess, I read it in earnest during my seminary days in the study of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 7, a man by the name of Achan, a man whose sin resulted in the death of many of his own people, the children of Israel, in an ignominious defeat at the hand of the enemy. It was at the conquest of Jericho. The Lord had delivered the ultimatum concerning Jericho, that the city was his and everything in the city was his. He expressed it in these words, that everything was devoted to him, that is, to the Lord. And when it was devoted to the Lord, man was to keep his hands off of it. How often do we fail to recognize and honor the fact that certain things belong to the Lord? Now, I say this now, and then I try to emphasize it a little later. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. And when we covet that which is not under our supervision or direction, we are coveting that which belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the Lord has ruled that this person shall be possessor of these things during his tenure here upon the earth. They're not the man's and they're not ours. They're the Lord's. And when we covet those, we're coveting that which belongs to him. Now, everything in the city of Jericho had been devoted by God himself, under himself, to the Lord. That is, it was sanctified, separated unto the Lord, dedicated unto the Lord. And there's to be no looting on the part of the children of Israel. These things didn't come out until the children of Israel went up to battle against the little city of our town of Ai. And as they went to battle against this town, there wasn't very many people in the town, and the military leaders decided it would be the height of folly to move the whole army up against this little town, so they just sent a small detachment of soldiers against the town, but they were shamefully defeated and put to flight, and many of them perished. And they couldn't understand. And Joshua fell upon his face in the dust, crying out to the Lord, "Why? Why? What has happened? What have we done? What's been done that this should happen to us?" And the Lord told him to get up from there. It wasn't time to pray. There's sin in the camp. Now you get back to camp and you find out where the sin is and you get rid of that. One man. One man. Bring shame and defeat upon the children of Israel. Just one man. We read of a figure the Spirit of the Lord uses in the New Testament, where the body of Christ is likened unto a human body. And if one member of the human body is affected, it affects the whole body. And if one member of the body of Christ is infected and affected, then the whole body of Christ is affected. So Joshua returns to camp and he gathers the children of Israel together and he announces to them, and it's been made known to him wherein the trouble is. It's been revealed unto him about this. So he calls for the family of Achan. They bring the whole family of Achan out. Of course, he brings them out first of all by tribe, and then he brings them out by families, and then he brings them out by this individual family, and then he brings Achan out. And here in this 7th chapter of Joshua, in the 18th verse, "And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said," now we're studying the sin of covetousness and the effect that it has upon the sinner as well as those with whom he's associated. So Achan says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." I saw them. I think that's one thing that possesses so many people in areas of floods, tornadoes, other catastrophes, which leaves property exposed to everybody. They see this, they take it, they see that, they take it. And move around that way. "When I saw these things, I coveted them and took them. Now, if he hadn't seen them, he wouldn't have coveted them. Had he not coveted them, he would not have taken them. Behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. I will learn from that experience that that involved his family. He carried those things home. He carried them into the tent. I don't know about his tent in particular just now, but in the majority of those tents, they had heavy rugs on the ground, and I would think that throw the rug back, dig a hole, hide it there, cover it up, and then spread the rug back over it. His family had to be in on it for him to do that. I've had some contact with some families where finances have gotten some involved. You wonder if the wife remonstrated with him any. Now, Achan, you know everything's been devoted to the Lord. The children, yes, Daddy, it all belongs to the Lord. Well, you know, I've served in this army and served in this army for no pay and no vacations and no fringe benefits or anything. I've got a little something coming until the victor belonged to spoils. I don't know what all went on. You can let your imagination run riot. But that's what it was. So in verse 22, Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The swift justice of God in the days under the law. And all of that started from a glance. Then the desire, then the coveting, then the taking. We have the tragic example of David. At home from the battlefield, resting, enjoying the luxuries of the kingly life, he saw a beautiful woman. He desired her. He took her. Had he not seen her, he would not have desired her, nor would he have taken her. Shame and reproach upon the cause of God. Maybe you understand some of the things here in the Old Testament, some of the things in the New Testament. You come to appreciate the grace of God, as opposed to the law. The fourth example is that of Ahab and Naboth. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we have a brief reference to that. Ahab, king of Israel, had everything that money could buy. Out walking around one day, observed a vineyard as pretty and beautiful as a vineyard could be. And Ahab desired it. It was better than any that he himself had. And he felt that the best should be for the king. And so he desired it. He went to Ahab and said, "I'll buy your vineyard." Naboth. Naboth said, "No, this belongs to the family. It's come down from generation to generation, and I want to keep it. I'll trade you another good vineyard for it." "No, I want to keep this one." So strong was his desire for that vineyard that when he could not obtain it, it made him sick. And he went home and he went to bed, turned his face to the wall. And he lay there sick and pouting because he couldn't have that vineyard. In due season, Jezebel came in and she asked him what was his trouble, and he told her that Naboth had a vineyard that he wanted and he wouldn't sell it, or he wouldn't trade it. And she ridiculed him for his indecision, for his lack of originality. And she said, "Well, quit worrying about it. I'll get it for you." She had letters written to the leading men of the court, telling them to bring in Naboth and set him up in the position of the defendant at court. And she hired two witnesses to lie about and against Naboth. And so the letters were received, and they set the meeting, and they brought Naboth in, and they set him up. And they brought in two men who had been paid to swear lies. And as they did that, they convicted Naboth of some sort of treason on that perjured testimony. And they took Naboth out and executed him. She went back and said, "Now, Ahab, get up and go and possess your vineyard. It's yours. I've gotten it for you." And as Ahab went to possess the vineyard, Elijah met him. And Elijah told him that because of that foul deed, the dogs would lick his blood and that of Jezebel. Well, history, as recorded in the Bible, tells us that Ahab was granted a reprieve. Well, history, as recorded in the Bible, tells us that Ahab was granted a reprieve, so to speak, for a while. And that didn't happen. That didn't take place to him. But
Some time later, he'd been to battle, and he was returning home. And as he was returning home, some soldier out there in the field with a bow and arrow just drew back his bow and let the arrow go, shooting at nothing, doing nothing, just shot it and let it go. God guided that arrow. Came to the back of Ahab through a joint in his armor and killed him. His blood ran out all over the chariot there. And when he got home, the dogs around licking the blood, and as they washed the chariot off, the dogs drank the water mixed with the blood. Prior to that, Jehu had gone into the city, and Jezebel was on the wall of one of the buildings, and during the conflict, he began to holler, throw her down, and they threw Jezebel off of the building into the street. The fall crushed her body and killed her, and the dogs drank her blood and ate of her flesh. Now, coming to the New Testament, the experiences are a little different, except that of Ananias and Sapphira, and we find them with covetousness, wanting to give so much to the Lord, but keeping back part of it to themselves, but creating the impression that they'd given all that they had, and both of them were stricken dead. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been in the Old Testament, where the law is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're coming into the New Testament, where we're under grace. And there's not a one of us present but what should praise God tonight a thousandfold. That we're living under grace and not under law. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Now look at that. We make our boast of not being guilty of fornication, uncleanness. What about covetousness? Well, we won't stop there. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness. That's in your conversation. That's in your thoughts. That's in your reading. That's in your reading things you see. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now there's the sin of covetousness. It's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You covet a man's house, you have put that house in the place of God. You covet a man's car, you put that car in the place of God. You covet a man's farm, you put that farm in the place of God. You covet a man's wife, you put that wife in the place of God. You covet a man's job, you put the job in the place of God. You are an idolater. And you know that none of these have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you know he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about an inheritance. He's talking about an inheritance. Just as Esau was disinherited, so many Christians will be disinherited. That's one of the interesting things about adoption. Contrary to popular belief, a Christian will not be adopted until after the issues of the judgment seat of Christ. Will not be adopted until after the rapture. All of the things are settled. Then there'll be an adoption. Many people think that a Christian is adopted the minute he believes, but the 8th chapter of Romans is contrary. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Turn just a minute to Romans 8. Let's get this thing adoption straight. Romans 8, verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're not adopted until after the body's redeemed, and the body's not redeemed until it's raised incorruptible if we die, or it's changed from mortal to immortal if we're raptured. And one of the purposes of the judgment seat of Christ is to see who's going to be adopted and who's not going to be adopted. Inheritance. An inheritance. We're all heirs of God, and we're all joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's one of the bigger words in the Bible. Romans 8, you still got that? All right. Look in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Many people suffer because of their own stubbornness and vainly imagine they're suffering for Christ's sake. They're not. They're suffering for things they've brought on themselves. If so be that we suffer with him. Now, the apostles on more than one occasion rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, because they knew that if they suffered for Christ's sake, they would reign with Christ. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5. No covetous person who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Has no inheritance. Be a citizen of that kingdom, but not an heir. Now, Matthew chapter 5. Two more passages I want to leave with you, including this one in Matthew chapter 5. The New Testament on covetousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. Here we have one with a gift I said chapter 5, I meant chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Or what take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The unbounded, unconditional promise of God to take care of his own. We have no need of covetousness. God will provide our every need. Another passage of scripture which I quote while returning to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Another passage which I referred to is found in Philippians. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus our Lord. My God shall supply all your needs. I shall not covet. Now here in this 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and the 13th verse, one of the company said unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Two men, heirs, some misunderstanding about the inheritance. One, reckoning that he did not receive enough. If there were just the two, the firstborn ordinarily would get two portions and the secondborn one portion. The estate would be divided into three parts, firstborn getting two and the other getting one. Maybe this had been divided equally. Maybe the one who got the one share thought he should have half of the estate. Anyway, he wasn't satisfied with the inheritance, so he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to make distribution and settle the thing. To which the Lord replied, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Who made me a judge or a divider over you? Then he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, I don't know about reading the rest of that verse or not. It's so contrary to modern philosophy of successful living. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Have you ever heard such going on before? That a man's life is not determined by what he possesses? We're satisfied if we can get our children in positions of remuneration, honor, and glory among men, and then we just hope that somewhere down the line they come to know the Lord and get things straightened out that way. But if we can just get them fixed comfortably and get them, if we can just get them with enough possession of this world's goods, we've got them on their way. A man's life consisted not in that. Now look, and he gives us incomparable illustration of a covetous man. I read this and then I close. So he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? I've got so much stuff here, I don't know what to do with it. Well, he's in good shape, isn't he? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down. Let me show you something here. I'll give you an insight into the covetous man's way of thinking. Now, let's start over. And I want you to notice the I and the my and the mine. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What do we take home with us tonight? Just this simple expression. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Father, bless this study and meditation. And Lord, bless it to our good and to thine honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.